Let me hit the publish button when it comes up, and we'll be good. Maybe it'll come up. Probably something else goes on. Ah, there we go. You know, as we get started, I think Kathy and Teddy and Kayla and them couldn't be here with us today. They were
traveling back.
Yeah. Other things going on, and you know, as we get ready and go into prayer, you know. I just, you know, Paul prayed that prayer that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. And I know people think sometimes it's magic fantasy land when he talks about a peace that passes understanding. And we think that peace means the absence of circumstances, but it doesn't. That peace is in the midst of the circumstances, because those circumstances will come in around you and crush you. But I'm telling you, and listen, guys, you can repeat this all you want. This is, we'll talk about this later. This is not a magic incantation where you just keep, you know, kind of like the name it and claim it. I'm at peace, I'm at peace, I'm at peace, and say it a million times until you have it. No, it all comes from knowing Him. You don't know Him and who He is and rest in Him. I don't care how many times you say it. It does nothing. And you know, relationships take time. There's just no other way around it. You know, I don't know, there's people like, oh, I went to church 3 times, I met Jesus, now I know Him, man, I got it all figured out. You're never going to get it all figured out, for one. And it just keeps growing deeper and deeper. It grows downward, it grows upward. All of that stuff. And I just pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might know Him. Because there are so many things in this world to distract us. So many things. You know, one of the things I just share with you on mine, you know, I seen somebody put on Facebook, should Christians fast? You know, and this guy, I know he always wants the argument. He always wants to argue. So he puts stuff on there, I think stupid stuff, just to cause arguments. Should Christians fast? Well, you know, Jesus said accept this kind, you know, accept prayer and fasting, this kind comes out. But I believe there is a natural fasting, which I think has a lot of health benefits for you. And then there's a spiritual fasting, which I think has tremendous health benefits for you. And one of the spiritual fastings that I try to do, I began to do it more and more, is fasting from the news. Turn that junk off. There's only one news that's really important, and that's the good news, because all the rest of it is cotton-picking junk. If you like to hear about folks killing folks, turn the news on, because what are you going to hear? You're going to hear about folks killing folks and crazy people and bombs. And my Lord, you know, I think Tracy went Wednesday night. I was asking her, have you heard about that guy in Maine? She hadn't even heard. And you think, well, that's crazy. You ought to be hearing about all this stuff. But why? Crazy people killing people. It's been going on since Cain slew Abel. You know, I want to hear some good news. So I try to, You know, I might flip over there just for, you know, take your 5 minute feel and leave it, because if you ain't got it in 5 minutes, you don't need to hear the rest of it anyway. And of course, if you're one of them Armageddon beast kind of people, then I guess you got to watch the news 24/7 to see when the beast gonna come up out of the sea. But until then, I don't know. It's crazy. But anyway, if you guys will stand, let's pray real quick. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this great grace that you've given us. Father, we thank you for your blessed Son, our Savior, our King, our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just ask for your great grace, your great peace to be with Teddy and Kathy and Kayla and the family. Father, we just ask, Lord, that their eyes be open, that they might see you and they might rest in this great rest that you promised there is a rest left unto the people of God. And Father, knowing and understanding that you are our shield, you're this great hedge of peace and joy, that no matter what is going on in all of our circumstances, you've got us. We're hedged in this great peace, and we can't be shaken. Father, we just thank you, Lord, and we just ask for your health, for Dad and Lottie and those listening, Father. And we just ask again, Lord, for your great grace, your great peace to be with Gene's children or grandchildren. Lord, we know in a time of great loss, sometimes we just feel so lost, but you come to seek and to save that which was lost, Father. You, in the kingdom, is this righteousness, peace, and joy in our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that your kingdom ever increase, that your kingdom ever go forward. And Father, we ask that you keep us. You've established us in this little place, and sometimes it seems when there's so few with us. But Father, two or three are gathered out today in your name. We just ask, Father, that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. We ask for your very presence to be manifest here. We ask, Lord, that you keep us in your kingdom. Father, we pray your great gospel go forth from this place. And in Jesus' name we pray, and amen.
Look inside the mystery, see the empty cross, see the risen Savior, victorious and strong. No one else above him, none is strong to say. He alone has conquered power of the grave. Gloria, my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Gloria stands beside the rulers of the earth. Look beyond the tombstones, see the living God, see the resurrected ruler of my heart. No one else above him, none to match his word. The hope of his revealing fills the universe.
they think you're like. I've heard tender whisper of love, then dead of the light, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. So good, good Father, to you are, to you are, to you are.
Oh. You know, he is a good, good father, and he is perfect in all of his ways. There's nothing that we can lay to the charge of God. And he says there's nothing that can be laid to the charge of his elect. So because of who he is, because he is a good, good father, we walk in him and in his goodness. It's his righteousness that makes us right and able to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need, because he is glorious and wonderful and loving. And you know, Pastor was talking there about the gospel being sold. You know, the word says, buy the truth and sell it not. The truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, is too precious to be taken lightly. He's not to be sold. He's to be held. He's to be held. Behold the glory and the goodness of God. Love you all.
Again, I apologize for being so behind schedule this morning. I got behind the Jeep. I tell you. Well, I guess I'll just jump in. You know, we've been on this series, Lies That We've Been Taught. So this Lies That We've Been Taught, part 5. And you know, as I go through these things, I want you to understand, not making fun, but because I've been caught up in these things too. And sometimes we don't even realize how much. And, you know, I didn't realize that Tracy tells us sometimes, Kathy was telling me, you know, I know it looks like, my gosh, they ain't got 10 people there. But there's a lot more watches than what you think. There's a lot more watches. I don't know why they don't come here. I know some of them because they live 12 hours away. But more people watch than you think. So Lies We've Been Taught, part 5. And I tell you, as I do these things, and like I said, I don't really intend to, but I do sometimes make other pastors, preachers, elders mad. And trust me, they reach out. And you know what? I ain't even talking to them or church or anything, but man, they come at me like a lion sometimes. Tell me how deceived I am. I guess if I'm deceived, y'all are deceived. So here's a lie. I'm going to kind of go into this lie a little bit. That God is a magician. Now, we don't use this kind of language, but do you ever think about that? You know, you can turn on TV and watch a guy doing a card trick. I mean, what is that show? America's Got Talent. These people come on there, they do magic acts, and they'll make a card show up in a box of cereal or something, I don't know. And everybody's like, how did he do that? That is amazing. The guy's got some kind of special power. And Jesus could come along and raise the dead that have been dead 4 days, and the people said, we got to kill Lazarus again because we can't have somebody that was dead walking around. But somebody can come along and do card tricks
and draw crowds, and everybody is, it amazes me. It amazes me. But anyway, God is a magician. We don't use this language, but we relate it in the same way that others use magic. And by magic, again, I'm not talking about card tricks and stage delusion. I'm talking about the means through which we exert control over somebody or something. We want to have control over somebody or some situation. Because obviously we don't. So we need to have control over it. I mean, if you could, man, my mind goes in a million directions here. One of the words that would be used in Scripture for this would be witchcraft. Witchcraft. I believe that, isn't that in Galatians? Galatians 5 and 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, all these works of the flesh. That word witchcraft in the Greek, do y'all know what it means? You know what the Greek word for witchcraft is? Some of you may know. It is the Greek word pharmakia, from which we derive our word pharmacy. Now, I want you to think about that, pharmacy. Who controls everything in the United States? Pharmakia, big pharma. And I can tell you this, how many people are duped by their lies that keep you in a constant state of going to the doctor so that they can provide you with some more of their magic pills? I mean, do you ever think about that? I mean, it, to me, drives me crazy. I'm not against doctors, but I'm going to tell you what. You go up to the clinic sometime and try to find a parking spot. Go to the hospital sometime and try to find a parking spot. You know what amazes me is when somebody... when Dad got transported down, they had to wait on a room. What's that tell you? I mean, to me, it says, wow, we got a problem. Because really, they ought to be about empty. And doctors really should have two or three patients, maybe. And that's about it. I mean, that's just in my opinion. If the church is where it's supposed to be, and the people are where they're supposed to be, then those things ought not be. But we're not there, so we got this great witchcraft going on, magic, and we bring this same thinking over into the church. This is what I'm saying, that we think God is a magician. Another word that could be used, you know, in this witchcraft, manipulation, you know, we want power over people or over the situation. So it's a power play that doesn't depend on relationship, which relationship, you know, relationships can be messy, but full of adventure, full of mystery. We don't want that. We don't want a stinking mystery. We don't want adventure. Boom, I want this right now. Tell me that's that. People don't want to, you know, Joshua is standing at the River Jordan, and you know, this angel comes to tell him, hey guys, you haven't been this way before. Do you know when you tell most people that? That's it. We're not going. We don't know where we're going. Abraham had to get out of a land which he didn't know where he was going. Well, I mean, how many people is going to do that? Where are you going? I don't know. God told me to go. Well, you know what? You're crazy. Where are you going? What are you going to do? You're crazy. You haven't been this way before. And most people want, boom, this is it. This is my doctrine. This is my creed. I know what I believe. Don't challenge what I believe. I don't want to believe anything different than what I believe and daddy believed and grandpa believed and great-grandpa. I want nothing different. I want it. Boom, here's my rule book. I can keep my rules. I don't have to think outside the box. No mystery comes in. Boom, here it is. I remember a long time ago when I was in another church, I remember this guy was talking about, he said, we need, when we set up our church, he said, we need a rules governance board. I said, what are you talking about? He said, that way when we come up with a situation and we deal with it, we'll set a precedence. And that's how our laws operate in the land. They'll say, well, in 1974, the state versus Matthew, and they did this, and they. It doesn't work that way in relationship. It doesn't work that way. This doesn't. But we don't want that. We want. Now, how do we do that in the church? How do we bring this magic over in the church? It's the use of rituals, symbols, actions, gestures, and a language with the aim of exploiting power. Exploiting power. Now, guys, I've been involved in a whole lot of this stuff. I mean, you know, in my... In my mind, I think of people, okay, Benny Hinn. Is he a man of God or is he a charlatan? A lot of people follow him. He's got more people show up in his church than I got mine. Does he have the power? Because well, I can tell you what. Honestly, God's people, not just God's people, people in general are very gullible. I mean, in my mind, and you know, I'm just here saying, I bet if I prophesied right now that somebody in here is having a back pain, could probably, well, you know, especially if you got a whole bunch of people, yeah, who in America don't have back pain? Especially if you got a bunch of working people, yeah, everybody's got back pain. Oh, God, he's talking about me. And you can talk people into things. But it's this use of rituals and to exert power over the people. I seen a guy the other day. He said, hey, I feel like the Lord has moved me. This is right here in our community. He said, we are going to have a healing service next Sunday night. I mean, think about that. I mean, let's say that my kid is there and my kid or my mother is on the verge of death. Oh, my God, I hope she'll make it till next Sunday night. I mean, is this what the apostles did? Is this what Jesus did? Hey, guys, next Sunday, we're going to meet out in Capernaum. We're going to have a revival and a healing service. We don't find any of that stuff in scriptures, but today it's like, well, I feel like God has led me to have a healing service next Sunday night. And you know what? People show up. And when they pass that golden plate around, they fill the coffers. Guys, that's magic. It's magic and manipulation. It's witchcraft. It really is, and it saddens my heart. See, behind this religious magic is a belief in a God who needs to be coerced into doing something. We've got to talk God into doing something. Now, listen, I've talked about these things before, but I just mentioned them again because I believe in prayer. Let me just tell you this. I believe in prayer. Pray every day. But my views on prayer are different than what most people's. I know what my view on prayer used to be, and it was begging God, in other words, trying to coerce God as a little child in a store that says, "Daddy, please buy me this toy." Well, you've got 14 of them at home. You don't need, but please, if I had this one, I'd never ask for another one. So we go to God and begging. And then if we can't get God to do what we want, we'll get all of our friends to join in a prayer chain. And look, God, there's 14 of us. We all want this. You got to give it to us. I mean, you understand what I'm talking about. Now, I believe in saying, "Hey, pray, and let's pray, and you pray." I know these people come on there, and you got to get your name on a list. You get your name on this prayer chain list, and it goes out. I'm thinking, how in the world can you pray for people you don't even know? I mean, honestly, we take relationship plumb out of it. We don't even have no idea. See, prayer is this, you know, it's conversation, but it's more than just conversation. To me, it's become more intimate. It's this intimate conversation with God. It's things that husband and wife talk about in secret over here. It's private conversation. In private conversation, you can talk about things that you wouldn't talk about in the public. My gosh, you don't bring in everybody in that, but you know, these are, but see, we have this magic mindset. I mean, how could you really pray for me if you don't really know me? You don't know what God, you don't know what my needs are. You don't know what God is doing in my life. Sometimes we think God is not working in people's life because we look at their life and we think, "God, dog, man, their life is a catastrophe." And you don't realize right in the middle of that catastrophe is the master at bringing beauty out of the catastrophe, and he's working in it, and we meddle it. Oh, my God, we look at people's lives. Oh, my Lord, we need to put them on the prayer chain and pray for them. I mean, we think God is just up in heaven somewhere and he's doing nothing. Man, he's involved. He's involved. I'm telling you what, he was involved in your life long before you had any idea he was involved in your life. And I can promise you, people that you don't think that you think are so far separated from God, I'm telling you what, God is there. And he's working in their lives. Well, it don't look like, man, they're drinking on drugs and fighting and scrawling and all this. Trust me. God is working. But this kind of magic formula, it's kind of like, well, if I say the right thing or the right prayer or the right incantation, then God is obligated to respond in a certain way. Do you think God is obligated? I mean, he does things out of relationship, not, well, the magic number on a prayer chain is 57. They got 59. I guess I got to. I didn't really want to, but I got to. I can tell you this. God's response to our request is never because we performed the right actions or said the right words. Never, ever, ever, never. I can say this, God may act in spite of what we said. But always, God's response is motivated by love, not by our performance or skill in prayer. And you know, those things hinder a whole lot of people. Got to learn how to pray. You know, the disciples asked, "Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." Man, there's some skill right here. You know, let's get the magic word. I've heard people say, "Oh, my God, you pray so beautiful." Got nothing to do with anything. Oh, well, you know, I sure like your prayers a whole lot better than I like his prayers, because her prayers are really good and your prayers, man, you don't even get the words. That ain't got nothing to do with anything. But because we have a magic mentality that if we get the ritual right and the ceremony right and the words right, religious people, they rely on two common kinds of magic. Two common. Now, I'm using this word loosely here. They rely on this magic. You know why they rely on magic? Because they don't trust God's goodness nor God's love. So we rely on magic. I mean, we just don't really believe God will do that. But if I say the right prayer, he's got to get up off his throne. He's got to. Because we don't trust him. This goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? This is the lie. Oh, God is withholding. Hath not God said? Oh, God is withholding from you. You'll not be as God. I mean, God is keeping his stuff from you. But if you say the right prayers and God says, shucks. So we get this mentality, and man, religious people are good at this. They say, how could God love us and want good for us with all of our sin, with all of our limitation, and with all of our blindness? God can't want good for us. You know, this Pharisaical mindset, these and magic, these are the same ones when Jesus is getting his feet washed by Mary with her hair. Drying his feet with her hair, washing them with her tears. What did the Pharisees say? If he knew what manner of woman this was, he wouldn't have nothing to do with it. How in the world could this woman come in here and expect anything from Jesus? I mean, come on. She's a low-down sinner. And people come into the church, especially, guys, we all kind of have our elder brother mentality. How could God bless them? Do you know what they did? Drinking whiskey every day, smoking, going to bars. Oh, my God. God can't. No, God wants nothing. He wants them to repent and come crawling up through the church floor and begging for forgiveness and mercy. And maybe then, maybe, I don't know. But I read of a God who said, I got one lost sheep. 99 stay here. I'm going to war. I'm going after my one lost sheep. I'm going to get it. I won't be swayed. I won't be moved. I'm going to get it. It's all broken and busted up and can't anymore. I'm going to carry it back. And then when I get back, I'm going to have a great party. I mean, we don't want to hear about a God who rejoices over those things. All right. Two kinds of magic here. The first kind of magic involves faith. The second is based on performance. Faith. I'll get there. Either way, believing in magic makes us vulnerable to charlatans, and, hear me out, well-intentioned people who think they know the tricks of the trade. You know, they got good intentions. They mean well. And I can promise you, a lot of the people that come to me mean well. They know the tricks of the trade. And when the magic doesn't work, we're filled with self-condemnation, disappointment. And then what do? I mean, it can't be God's fault. It cannot be God's fault. So we must be doing something wrong. I've heard people talk about atheists. You know, there's really no such thing as an atheist. They believe in something. Even if it's their own self, they believe in something. But I've heard people, oh, man, I can't believe they're an atheist. Well, you know, I've told you this before, you know, Jesse Ventura, he's an atheist. And when he describes the God that he was taught, I said, well, Jesse, I'm an atheist too. I believe in that kind of God. This warmongering God that wants to go around and kill everybody and burn everybody in hell for eternity. And man, what kind of God is that? So with this first kind of magic, this one that involves faith, you should be able to, what do we think? You should be able to move mountains. You should be able to raise the dead, perform miracles, and get rich, and all of these things. And then what happens is something goes wrong. You get sick, or your business fails. Well, they tell you, you didn't have enough faith, or you didn't exercise it properly. Maybe there's a sin in your life that's impeding the flow of God's provision. God's provision. Something's interfering. Probably sin. Now, make no mistake. I know God can heal the sick, give sight to the blind, open deaf ears, raise the dead. But I'm going to tell you this, physical healing is a small matter with God. It's really a small matter. It's kind of biological. But the healing of the human soul, the reformation of the heart and mind. Now, guys, that's the miracle. That's the miracle. You know, I wish that I could send out surveys to people with questions on it. And you know, this word that is in the church and this word that people refer to, and people usually have a date with it. And it's called salvation, being saved, or whatever. And people remember, oh man, I remember. It's February 14th, 1982. I got saved. It was that day, man. That day I got saved. What do you mean I got saved? Well, that's the day I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior, and you know, I'm going to heaven. I got saved. And then here comes arguments that follow. Well, can you lose your salvation? Oh, well, what's one camp say? Well, yeah, you can lose it. What's another camp say? Well, you can't lose it. So now we start arguing and fussing and fighting. What if our definition of salvation is wrong? Then that takes all the arguments away, doesn't it? We can't argue, but I mean, here we come. Salvation, I just give you these things, guys. Salvation in the New Testament, the word is soteria. You can look this up if you're so inclined. 4991 in the concordance. Here's what soteria means, salvation means. It means rescue. It means safety. It means deliver. It means health. It means saving. Now, does any of those mean fly away off to heaven when you die? It's not found in that word. Let me go back to the Old Testament here a minute. Genesis. Genesis 49 and 18. And it says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now the word in the Old Testament, I'm going to tell you what it means, and then I'm going to tell you what the word is. It means deliverance, victory, prosperity, health, welfare, help. Does anybody know what that word means? Or I wish I could put the Greek up or the Hebrew up there. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Let me tell you what the Hebrew word for that salvation is. Yeshua. Anybody ever heard that word? Huh. Is Yeshua a person? I'm just wondering. Is Yeshua a person? In the Old Testament, his name was Joshua. In the New Testament, his name is Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins. Yeshua. I have waited for thy Jesus. I have waited for thy Yeshua, O Lord. It's a person. It's a person that you know, maybe it was February 14th, 1982. Maybe that's the day you realized you began your relationship. Now, can you walk out of the relationships you're in? You can. You can turn your back on him. He'll pursue you. Can you mess it up? Oh, yeah, but you know what? 100% chance you will mess it up. But who's the Yeshua? He is. He takes the messes we make. That's who he is. That's his person. It's what he does. Now, another word in the New Testament that comes off of this word, salvation, is save or saved. It's that word sozo. Sozoed, you know, I got saved in 1982, whatever it was. Here's what it means: to deliver, to protect, to heal, to make whole. To make whole. Now, Paul writes a statement into the Colossian letters: you are complete in him. Well, I want you to just think about, you know, this magic of faith. You know, I dealt with this last year. Today's October 29th, right? You know what happened last year on this day? Mom died. And there's mom on life support on the ventilator. And I can tell you what, a million thoughts go through your head. You're confronted with this magic. And you know, as a pastor, you know, you come out of there thinking, oh my God, Denise, if I had more faith. If I could pray better. And I'm searching the Bible, go, oh Lord, there's got to be some prayer. And, you know, people look at you like, oh, now what's he going to do? And you know what my heart, was? 100% healing. Come out of that. And you know, I had it all rigged up with the Lord. Lord, this would be a great testimony. This would be a great testimony, you know. Do you ever think this way? Oh, Lord, this would be a great testimony, Lord. I mean, you know, you need a testimony, Lord. Boy, mom would be it. Oh, yeah. Well, guys, none of that happened. Y'all know. I mean, none of it happened. Same thing with Gene. I mean, you know, here we are, your mom. Oh, my gosh, what are we doing? So we have this battle with faith. This battle. What is going on here? I don't understand, you know. It's like I'm looking here, and I'm looking back at the Father saying, you know, hey, you need to be over here. Doing something. And then religion kind of comes at you. And when I say religion comes at you, things that you've been taught. I'm not saying nobody here or from the outside, but things that you've been taught, this voice comes up in your head and says, boy, if you had enough faith, your mom wouldn't be in this situation. I'm telling you guys, it didn't come from the outside, it comes from the inside. Oh, if you had enough faith. And maybe it comes from the outside. If you only had enough faith. Now, I do hear this in around here from many people. And they when they have their healing services, you know what happens when the people don't get healed? Whose blame is it? It's theirs. Because they didn't have enough faith. So they, and then, you know, what if we have enough faith? So if we're saying the majority of us have enough faith, then they won't die or they'll be sick. Well, here's a question. What if one person has enough faith? Is one person enough? You say, well, yeah. So you go to this healing service, and the people that are sick didn't have enough faith to receive their healing. But we say in our minds, if only one person had enough faith, well, shouldn't the preacher have enough faith? I always used to think when they said that, guys, what about little babies? Does a baby have faith? Baby don't have no faith. I mean, honestly, you ever seen a two-month-old baby with faith? No, they're just laying there crying and hungry. Problem is, we believed in magic rather than a Father who joins us to be present and comforting in the midst of loss and suffering. Now, the second kind of magic is performance magic. And it works like this. If I do the right things, well, what are the right things? Well, if I read my Bible enough, if I go to church enough, if I tithe, if I pray, if I go on mission trips, and if I don't do the wrong thing. Now, what's the wrong thing? Well, that depends on the denomination you're in. In some denominations, it's okay for you ladies to wear pants. But in some denominations, you're never going to get your prayer answered if you're wearing pants. I mean, God Almighty, you know, that's in Deuteronomy. Women shall not wear pants. Y'all didn't know that? So this kind of magic based on performance. And then what? God will bless me, and the things I pray for will happen. You know, we start needing something in our lives, so we're going to go to church to do what? Get right with God. And then when I'm right with God, I'm going to spring it on Him. And then He's obligated, you know. Nothing to do with relationship. Nothing to do with knowing Him. Nothing whatsoever. God is up in the sky. I'm here. I'm going to look, God, you see me. I'm at church. I'm even singing in the choir now. Hey, this ought to help my status. I'm singing in the choir. You know, God, I helped feed the hungry on Tuesday night. I mean, surely now. And guys, we got a whole religious world based on this. And you know what? When you take all that stuff away, this is what kind of church you got left with, because it's like, gosh, my gosh, all they want is relationship over there. We want performance. You know, and you know, watching sports, I want you to think about this. You know, athletes get suspended sometimes. And it's for PEDs. Y'all know what PEDs is? Performance enhancing drugs. We got a church who loves to be on performance enhancing pharmakia. Listen to this. I told you this the other day. Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Again, you can go look this word up. This word right here, who hath blessed us. Y'all know what that word is? Eulogy. When do you speak a eulogy? Anybody know when you give a eulogy? at a funeral. Now think about that. Somebody has blessed you at the funeral. What funeral was you at? Guys, you had a funeral before you was even born. If you can get this in your head. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has eulogized us, who has spoke blessings over us with all, how many spiritual blessings? Are y'all sure? I know you're reading it right there, but are you sure? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I got to ask you a question. So this means that God has already blessed everyone who has died in Christ. I'm setting you up here. Now, here's a question. How many died in Christ? Wow. I mean, you guys just don't even want to say it, do you? How many died in Christ? Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. We thus judge. If one died for all, then all die. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. This he spake of his death. So you know what, guys? You were blessed. Think about the gospel. We go tell people, if you'll do this, if you'll do the magic formula, then you can be saved and you can do all of this other stuff. And what is the good news? You're already blessed. Come receive it. Table's already set. Come and see it. Guys, this is why people don't like it. What do you mean they can come in? This is what happened in the early church. They said, oh, Jesus, he's eating with sinners. We can't have that. We got to be separated. He eats with publicans and sinners. No, we can't have that. Religion still can't have it to this day. That you could walk up to a person and tell them they're blessed. What's the first thing? Oh, I'm going to look around. I don't think I'm blessed. Scripture says, as in Adam, guess how many die? All. 1 Corinthians. Even so in Christ, how many is made alive? You know, I mean, sometimes a person's life is a mess. I've been there. And they finally go to church. They don't know where they're going to go. They finally go. Maybe they meet a street preacher. It doesn't matter. And they have an encounter with Jesus. And they meet Jesus and their life is turned around. And this is great, isn't it? Boom. Yeah, life turned around. They met Jesus. But then what happens? Then they're afraid to lose the magic. They might do the wrong thing, or even worse, believe the wrong thing in anything outside of the principles that they had once been taught. Dangerous. Dangerous. I heard this guy tell me the other day, I won't say who, but he said, you know, they tell me when they listen to you, they wag their head and they go, shoo. And you know what that means? Like, man, I hope lightning doesn't hit that building. I hope he ain't killed. I hope and pray that he'll come back to the faith, because that boy is deceived and he's deceiving the people that listens to him. Because you know how God is. I mean, he'll let you go so far, then all of a sudden he'll snatch you back, take his belt off and beat the pulp out of you and wire you out, put you in the corner, because that's the way God is. I'm telling you, man, I mean, I know this guy. Jeff knows him really, really, really well. He goes by the same name. And I'm sitting down here in a restaurant in Richlands, and the guy walks in, and we're just sitting there talking, and he's... with great pride, he says, boy, God really whips his children. And he just kind of laughs and says, I've gotten many whippings from God. Like that's a badge of honor. You know, I mean, we take that Hebrew scriptures here. Oh, God, he chastens those whom he loves. And if you ain't getting beat up from God, then you're none of his. And boy, I'm getting whippings all the time. What kind of God is that? You see, you encountered it, but you haven't met the real Jesus. And you're afraid to step out of the box because what? Then I'm going to take my belt off and wear you out if you start believing that I'm not that way. That's their badge. I say, okay, that's your badge. It's not my badge. I used to believe that. Now I know better. I have fallen on to know the Lord. And no, he's not that way. Look, if Jesus did that, I would say God is that way. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No man has known the Father save the Son. In other words, he's the express image. Now, how many people did Jesus take his belt off and whip? Listen, he could have did Peter. I mean, he said, Peter, daggone your hat, I told you, you'll deny me. Now, come here. Come here, Peter, I'm going to take my belt off. I'm going to wear you out because, look, you should be standing with me. I'm on trial here. They're about to crucify me, and you let me down, but I'm going to wear you out. What did Jesus do with Peter? Go tell my disciples and Peter. Boy, if that ain't taking a belt off, huh? Go tell my disciples and Peter. Peter needs a hug. What kind of God is this? What kind of Jesus is this? Now, anything outside of the principles we've been taught was dangerous. Maybe, and listen, I'm going to tell you this. When I came here, when we began, especially in the valley, I still had this belief that Jesus was going to part the eastern sky riding on a big old white horse, and we need to be looking up. And any belief system apart from that was wrong. The second coming. Let me ask you a question here. Because, you know, and we're just talking here a little bit. What was the Jews' view of the first coming of Messiah? What was their... I mean, because we talk about the second coming, well, let's go back to the first coming and let's just see what did they think the first coming was going to be. And then on top of that, did they get it right or did they get it wrong? Because, you know, today it's like, well, most of the people believe this, so I'm going to get into the safe camp. I'm not going to come over here and believe this because that's the wrong camp. Let's go back to Isaiah. Let me just give you a few verses here. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Now this is what they thought. Verse 6 and 7. You guys know this verse. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And here we go. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord will perform. So what are they thinking? Oh, when Messiah comes, judgment. He's going to sit on a throne. That was their view. What's the view now of the second coming? Judgment, white horses, fire, brimstone. Wicked, torn up, beast, antichrist, all of this stuff. So we got the same mindset as they had, the Jews had, right? Throne of David. How about Isaiah 16? Isaiah 16 and verse 5. Isaiah 16 and verse 5. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall set up on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging, seeking judgment, and hasting righteousness. See what I mean? Judgment. I mean, what do you hear when you hear the word judgment? I mean, if you're a good church member, the word judgment ought to make you knees knock, right? Oh, man, it ought to scare you. How about Jeremiah? Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 25. Then shall there enter into the gates of this city. Oh my God, I would love to expand on this verse. Just look at this verse. Then shall enter into the gates of this city kings and princesses. Oh my God, who is he talking about here? I'll make you a nation of kings and priests. Kings, cities, kings and priests. Sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, and all their princes and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the city shall remain how long? Forever. Coming into the city. They shall be riding into the city on horses. You guys ever read about any horses in the Bible? Oh my God, you know, I read about these horses in the Bible, and I heard a guy say the other day, well, the green horse is riding because Hamas had green bandanas on, and this means the green horse. The green horse is riding. So see, you mention any of these things, people scared, end of time, Antichrist, when's it going to be? Oh my God, throne of David. Guys, they missed his first coming. They blew it. Let's go back to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah 10. And look at verse 3, Isaiah 10 and 3. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from afar? For whom will ye flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? What are you going to do in the day of your visitation, and in the desolation? What's he talking about? Did this happen? Is this some future tense thing that's going to happen in the millennium, the day of visitation? And he says, what's going to happen in the day of visitation? The desolation. Something's going to happen here. It's going to be. So if we could pinpoint the day of the visitation, and what visitation he's talking about? The first coming of Jesus. And I can tell you this, the first coming of Jesus, he came through a virgin named Mary and was born in a little manger in Bethlehem. But what did they say? Oh, my God. What good thing has ever come out of Galilee? It's no way. Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I'm just giving you some right here. Jeremiah 8 and 12. We'll get through all this stuff. Jeremiah 8 and 12. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. So these people who aren't ashamed are going to be what? In the day of their visitation, they're going to be cast down, saith the Lord. Let me go to Hosea. Hosea chapter 9. Hosea 9 and 7. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. And look at what he says. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. I can say that about today, couldn't we? What I'm telling you is, guys, the whole bulk of Israel missed it. They all got it wrong. They all got it wrong. What if today they missed it and they all got it wrong? And really, the blood moons don't mean nothing but a pretty thing to go look at in the sky. Well, how could you say that about the day of visitation? Go with me to Luke chapter 19 and verse 44. And shall lay thee even with the ground. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jerusalem. And shall lay thee even with the ground. And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not what? The time of the visitation. They all missed it. They got the first coming of the Lord wrong. What if 99% of the church has got the second coming of it wrong? Well, no, brother, we're a lot smarter now. We're way smarter now, and we got great theologians who've read the Bible, and Jesus is coming out of the eastern sky on a white horse after locusts and Scud missiles blow up. That word visitation, it means the office of an overseer. It means the office of a bishop. I mean, Jesus had come and visited him, and they knew him not. He come with his presence. I mean, what did it say? Never a man spake as this man. Here he comes, and he's healing the sick, and he's giving sight to the blind, and deaf. Opening deaf ears, even raising the dead. You remember in the story of the rich man and Lazarus? You remember we went through that, and I told you the rich man was the Jews and Lazarus was the Gentiles, and the Lazarus, they were rich, and you remember they both died? Remember I told you everybody died? And he starts making his complaints. Brother Abraham. Or Father Abraham. That's what he said, Father Abraham. And then when there was a great gulf, a great chasm, you know what that really means? A great wound that was fixed between them. A great wound. Where did Jesus get the wounds? He got the wounds over his whole body and a great wound. They wouldn't come because of the wound. People won't come today because of the wound. Who took the wound? Jesus took the wound. We don't want that. I want to take the wound. I want to say, look how many whippings I got. Look how much I got wounded for the Lord. I'm a whole lot better. That rich man said, if you'll send one from the dead, they'll believe. Guys, he sent him one from the dead. He sent him Lazarus from the dead, and even Jesus came back from the dead. I'm just throwing some things at you guys. I mean, what sells books today? What fills churches up today? End times. Armageddon, rapture, Antichrist, beast. What is it you hear on the news all the time? Or what does some religious person get on? Well, I heard things are going to wax worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Taking verses right out of context, right? Everything's going to get worse and worse and worse. I read you those verses in Isaiah of the increase of his government. There shall be no end, that his glory would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. We don't believe that. I mean, you know, we got to have end times, Antichrist, Armageddon, rapture. You try telling him these things aren't true, what are you? Whew, I wouldn't want to be him. Boy, he's deceived. Let me show you some verses here. I just got to show you these. Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. If you believe these, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12 and 22. What's it say? You are come to Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God. Well, I thought the city was going to come down from God out of heaven, and it's 1,400 miles square city, real tall with golden streets and pearls on the gates. And the Hebrew writer says, and you have come to the city of the living God. And he calls it the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels. Go to the next verse, please. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. You've come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion, the church, the hill, the mountain of God, New Jerusalem, all of these things, God. Now, all of these things are just different aspects of relationship. Now, real quick, go to Ephesians. See, this is where everybody got it wrong. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Now he just says right here, we have come to Mount Zion and to Jesus and to the general assembly of the firstborn, innumerable company of angels. And look what he says in Ephesians 2, 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I wonder what the heavenly place in Christ Jesus is. You reckon that's New Jerusalem? You reckon, I'm just putting the two together. You know, Hebrews and Ephesians, I'm putting these together. Now, go with me to Revelation. Not Revelations, Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. You know what that word plagues is right there? Oh, I know what we do in our mind. You can go look it up. It means wounds. Who got wounded? Go read Isaiah 53. Who was wounded? And what's he saying? Here comes the angel with the seven vials. You know what the vials were? That was a cup on the communion table. And what did they have? Full of the seven last wounds. Who got wounded? And talk with me saying, come hither and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So get the picture. He comes and he has the cup of communion and then he's going to show you the wounds. And then because of that, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now what are we going to get a picture of here? The bride, the Lamb's wife. So what happened, John? John carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. I wonder what the name of the mountain is he got carried to. You reckon it's Mount Zion that we just read in Hebrews? He carried me away to Mount Zion. And he showed me the great city. I wonder what the name of the great city is. Wait a minute. It's Holy Jerusalem. Did we not read this in Hebrews 12? And what is New Jerusalem doing? Is New Jerusalem going up? Or is it coming down? It says descending. In my definition of descending, it's coming down. You descend, you're coming down. What happened? Guys, the church needs to come down into the earth. The fire cast into the earth. I'm just throwing these things at you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. I've got this, I don't know why I got that verse down there. Just I can't see. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. He's talking about Sarah and Hagar, which we read about them. They were real people in the Bible. And look what he says, which things are an allegory. Which really means God wasn't talking about Sarah and Hagar. He says they're the two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. Go to the next verse. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Next verse. But Jerusalem, now which Jerusalem have we come to? Because we've come to the mountain. We're seated with him in heavenly places. Jerusalem, which is above, remember he was going to show him the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who is the bride? Jesus is the husband. The church is the bride. And what did he show him? He showed him New Jerusalem, which is above and free and the mother of how many? If that's not enough evidence, go to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Now, how many people can you fit in a salt shaker? I mean, people tell me you got to take the Bible literal. Well, he says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt is lost its savor, wherewith will it be salted? It's good for nothing. You remember, he's talking to the Jews, and he says, I mean, you've kind of become no good for nothing. Go to the next verse. But something for us here too. And what? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. My question is, so what if we got it all wrong? But we won't change because we might lose the magic and God might get angry and God might wear us out. I might just wait and share that with you next week, but I can tell you this, walking with Jesus is the most incredible adventure that you can have. But here comes the verse. What if you believe a lie? You know, he said, I'll send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be damned. Oh, my God. You know, this is what people say. Oh, my God. See? Let me go read that for you here real fast. 2 Thessalonians. I know Thessalonians in my Bible. 2 Thessalonians. Let me just say it this way. Go to verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away. First, that day will not come except there come a falling away. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I mean to tell you, if we can figure out who this man of sin is, right? Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he, as God, setteth himself up in the temple of God. This ought to give you a clue right there. Showing himself that he is God. He sets himself up in the temple of God. Let me ask you a question, New Testament believers. Who's the temple of God? So somebody in this temple of God is setting himself up and making it look like he's God. And the same one that's doing that, he's the man of sin. He's the son of perdition. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he is taken out of the way. Who's the he that's taken out of the way? The man of sin, the son of perdition. So if we can figure out who the man of sin is, the son of perdition, he works until he's taken out of the way. Oh my goodness. Who do you reckon this dude is? I mean, I've showed you there was only two men in the Bible. The first man, Adam, and the last man. If one of them got taken out of the way, it's pretty easy for me to deduce who's the other one left. It tells me who that one is that's taken out of the way. I'm going to leave you with one last one. We'll talk about this more next week. These things have just been on my mind. I'll read these verses and go into them more next week. But how many of you have been taught that if you take the mark of the beast, that's it? Can't buy, can't sell, you're going to starve to death, hell is going to be your home, right? You guys ever been taught that? Because this dude, this Antichrist, comes and causes them to take the mark of the beast. Well, let me ask you a question. I'll just kind of leave you with this. How many of you have been taught that you can get the victory over the mark of the beast and his number and his image? Has anybody been taught that? Anybody in here been taught that? I know you say you haven't. Everybody's been taught about the mark of the beast, but nobody has taught anybody how that you get the victory over the mark of the beast. I ain't losing y'all, am I? Revelation 15:3. See, nobody ever teaches out of this, and I know I'm probably boring you to death. They sang, Revelation 15:2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, and they stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God in their hands. They sing the songs of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Does that not say that there are those who get the victory over the image, nature, everything of the beast? And what do? They stand on the sea of glass. What is that sea of glass? In Old Testament imagery, guys, that sea of glass was the brazen laver. The brazen laver that was made out of the looking glasses of the women melted down. And let me just ask you a question. What kind of water did they put in there to wash their sacrifices in? Where did the water come from? They're in the desert. I don't know if you think about these things. I know I'm bored and I can see the look on your face. The water came from the smitten rock. And when they washed the sacrifices, when you go and look in the mirror, the images, what does James say? The Word of God is a mirror. And people are forgetful here because they go and they look and they forget what manner it was. But a doer of the Word, he looks and beholds his genesis, his face in the mirror. Now, these are they that got the victory. The only way to get the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over his name is the sea of glass, looking into the face of Jesus. I've scrambled your brain. I better quit. I'll quit with that, baby.